in this climate that we live in right now, the economic climate, there's so many of us in this room feeling the pinch. Many in this room, beyond the pinch, are feeling crushed. I can't remember in a 2 or 3 year period where I haven't met with somebody month after month after month, where the heaviness of what's happening in their life financially is crushing them. Some of you in this room have lost a job, or I've heard you're about to lose your job. Others are finding yourself with debt that you realize I never should have got into, but it's there, and how am I now going to repay? Others, your dream of maybe owning a home, crushed. College education, it's not going to happen. For some, even to take a vacation seems like an impossibility this summer. What can we do? Is there hope? How can we work this out? Are we going to lean and look to our government? I hope not. God doesn't want us to. God says, as you look to me and as you look to my truth, I do have some answers. I have some building blocks. You see, in the midst of any pinch, anytime we feel pressure, our emotions are going to give us options. They're going to tell us, go this way or take that road. Open up this door. God knows that. And so he speaks to us about other doors, righteous doors, even when it comes to finances. I'm going to read to you a text from 1 Timothy 6. If you don't find it in your program, you have a chance right now to turn to 1 Timothy 6 if you'd like to in your scriptures. Here Paul is writing to Timothy, who had a special ministry of going to certain places and establishing churches. And he himself was a young prodigy of Paul. Paul mentored him, and he shares with him about money and about finances, because nothing new has changed under the sun. Just as you and I are feeling pinched today, they in that day were feeling pinched. Many of them simply because they had become followers of Christ. And that's why they lost their job. That's why they were being cut off, possibly by family members and so on. And maybe that's why others wouldn't do business with them in the marketplace, simply because they had embraced a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And in that context, Paul would write to Timothy, as he writes to you and I this morning, beginning in verse 6 of 1 Timothy 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we have brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Listen to this. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Did you hear that? Money in and of itself. In and of itself is not. Look at that. You see that? I've got three bills here. Money in and of itself is not evil. But the love, the passion, the desire to seek, that is where we get into trouble. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. So yes, a believer, one who has been sealed by God's Spirit, has surrendered their life to Christ, in that journey can get their eyes off of Christ and leave the truth of this word out of their heart, so they're not following God's building blocks, but instead, another call, can even wander from the faith and pierce themselves with many troubles and transgressions. And some of us in this room are saying, oh, preach it, brother. John, I'm there. Or I've been there. But thanks be to God for his mercy and his grace. And when I confessed it to him and I got back on that track, look how he helped me. And maybe that's why you're here this morning, because God is helping you. But notice what he says. Like now in verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of a life that is truly life. Timothy, John, Dave, Jeanette, Mary, every single one of us in this room, listen. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to your care. Turn away from godless chatter and the opposing ideas of what is falsely called knowledge, which some have professed and in doing so have wandered from the faith. Grace be with you. There's a lot of godless chatter about finances. Some, unfortunately, that would rile me, are from men who call themselves ambassadors and preachers for God. And what they teach is not true and is not from the Scripture. Let's pray. Father, as we open up your word, and as we look at your wisdom, as we look at what your Spirit has spoken to us through these Proverbs, through those who have written them, Lord, in these particular words, God, there's food. There is water for those, God, who are so parched. There's nourishment for those who are so starved. And Lord, give us hope this morning, not only in what you say, but Lord, the fact that as we surrender to this truth, and as Pastor Kevin had shared with us last week, not so much listening to all of the voices inside of us that say, do this and do this, but to stop and say, no, listen to me, emotions. Listen to me, flesh. I will follow the Lord. I will hear what he says. And by his grace, submit my will to his truth. And let the consequences and the result of his faithfulness, his principles, his promises be borne out in my life. God, may that be our heart this morning as we study your truth, your word. May it be nourishment. And Lord, may your people rise up in this time, Lord, where many are falling into great destruction and heartache, even believers, may it be a time that we, in the midst of this assembly, hearing your word, crying out to you for help, grace and mercy, be light as we walk in truth. And Lord, as others see that and see, Lord, contentment and see stability, we won't take credit, but we can boast just as we've sung in you and your truth. And help others as we point them to your truth. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So what's the first building block? And as we head into this study, it's a two-parter. There are some blocks that we've built our lives on. And how we live and how we spend and how we earn. That has to be totally taken to a sledgehammer and broken and tossed out. Do not try to take these building blocks and put them on top of old building blocks that have not worked for you in your life. If you today just find yourself overwhelmed and a slave to debt and to money problems, then hear of God is saying, how's your way worked out for you? Try my way. In a church like ours, where we grow in our personal relationships. I've just seen God do such a tremendous work in so many individuals and families in this church who were like me, such a mess as a young man, and not having a clue of God's principles, but earned some money. And boy, I wanted what that money earned. And so I bought and debt and what a mess financially. And then Christ saved me at nearly 30 years old. And then right away began to read these Proverbs. And over the first year and the second year and the third year, began to get rid of the old way of living and thinking when it came to finances. And putting these building blocks into my own personal life. And as my life got shored up, and as it became stronger in those things, God brought a woman into my life who had already been living these principles. And he taught me something. He said, John, as you walk with me, as you adjust to me, I'm going to prepare you and strengthen you and mature you to be a guy worthy of the gift I'm going to give you as a woman. And so as we apply these principles, as we love God and show that love and obedience to him, he says those gifts, that maybe are on your heart, those desires that are on your heart, God says, I'm waiting to give you those things. Walk with me. Trust me. Number one, we need to plan our spending. This is the principle of budgeting. We need to plan our spending. The writer of Proverbs says in verse 27, interesting, especially if we understand their culture, an agricultural society. Notice what he says. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. That word condition means, an interesting word, the contour, the facial structure. How are you going to know the facial structure, the contour of your flocks? Well, you've got to get in there with them and know them and be familiar with them. He's saying, be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. Word means to take a full accounting, to take an inventory. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and new growth appears, and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing, and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goat's milk to feed you and your family and to nourish your servant girls. God is saying here, understand your income. Understand where it comes from. Be familiar with how much you earn and in harvest time, where it's going. This is budgeting. Notice the next verse. The plans of the diligent, that word plans literally means the meditative imaginations. The meditative imaginations. Some in this room are so creative when it comes to finances and to saving and to stretching. The plans of the diligent, the careful, the steady, the consistent, lead to profit as surely as haste, that's lack of control, that's impulsive, leads to poverty. So the first building block is to plan my spending, the principle of budgeting. 1, 2, 3, you know what that's about? It's know what you earn, know what you owe, know what you spend. Know what you earn, know what you owe, know what you spend. In less than an hour, many of you will be gathering for a workshop. By the way, it's open to anyone else still in this room who wants to participate. It's the part two of a workshop about managing money God's way. And it's taking these principles and understanding those things. And one of those things that I had asked those who oversee that group to give me is a sample budget. So here's a sample budget. Some of us have never seen a budget before. There you go. There's copies as you leave today. You can pick up from the foyer a budget. God wants us to understand and to be thinking about what is it that I earn? What are my commitments? What do I owe? What are those things that are right there? And then he says, then you'll know how much you have left over to spend in those other things. That's what a budget does. It lets us be in control instead of us feeling like we're being controlled by our own wants and by those that we have debts to or those who are screaming our name and saying, spend your money over here. A budget helps us to manage those things. Do you know what you earn? Do you know what you owe? Do you know what you spend? Why you spend? Where you spend? A budget helps us to do that. It helps us to plan. It helps us to understand and to know about the flocks that God has given to us, the way that we earn money. That's an interesting concept where the thought there is the plans of the diligent leads to profit as surely as haste. The plans, the meditative imaginations. Some in this room are very creative. I've heard of a man who was taking a trip to Europe, and as he was flying out of JFK, he stopped in New York City, and he stopped in front of a bank, and he was a pretty wealthy man. He drove a very expensive sports car. He walked into the bank and he said, I'd like to secure a $5,000 loan. I'd like to do it immediately. And the lender was kind of shocked and said, well, you're going to need some collateral and those kinds of things. He says, well, there's my sports car right outside the front door. Take that as collateral. Here's the title. Here's the registration. Here's the keys. The banker took those things and said, okay, and gave him the loan and all his other personal information that he gathered. And off the man went to Europe for the 2 weeks. And when he came back, he went back to the bank and he said, well, I just want to finish up business here. I want to pay back the loan. Here's the $5,000. What else do I owe you? And the banker looked and he was a little bit startled and said, okay, yes, you can prepay without a penalty. The interest is $15.40. And the gentleman actually gave him cash and said, can I have a receipt? Here's the $15.40. And the banker said, now, wait a minute. I've done some research once I got your personal information. You're a wealthy guy. You're a rich man. Why would you need a $5,000 loan? And the man looked at him and he said, well, this is how I became a millionaire. I didn't actually need the $5,000, but where can a man with such an expensive sports car find such safe parking for only $15.40 for 2 weeks? There you go. Some of you are saying, if I had a sports car like that, then, you know, maybe I wouldn't have any financial problems. I get that. I was thinking about it, too, when I heard it. But use your imagination. Danielle is the imaginative one in our home. Does a great job in stretching the dollar. Creative things. Think about it. An access we have now online. But God says, be creative. Stretch those dollars. Secondly, once you make the budget, a budget only works when you stick to it. So stick to the plan. Stick to the budget. To put it on paper and say, there it is. And you see the plan. And if you happen to be married or you happen to have children and you talk about it and you discuss it, you say, now this is how we're going to live. And you pray about it and you find agreement in it and you work through those things. And in a budget, there isn't one dominating saying, well, this is the way it's going to be. Here's your income. You can't spend more than what you earn. Many people get into problems because that's what they do. God says, don't do it. What are you doing? Here's what you earn. Here's what you owe. Here's what you have left over to spend on these other things. We need to stick to the plan. This is the principle of contentment. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says. Do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. Cast but a glance at riches and they are gone, for they will surely sprout wings and fly off to the sky like an eagle. All around us, there is the voice, there is the picture that's saying, you need this, you need this, you need this. God says, be careful. What do you really need? Notice verse 21 or chapter 21 of Proverbs, verse 17. He who loves pleasure, and that word means is passionate, lust after it, delights in it, lets it own his heart, will become poor. The rich rule over the poor. And the borrower is servant to the lender. You and I are bound and enslaved if we have debt after debt after debt. And you and I know that. Say God opens up an opportunity. We can't follow him. We can't honor him, possibly because we're enslaved. God says, I have some principles for you. Step back. Do whatever you need to do to get out of debt. Proverbs 6 tells us to do that. Dishonest money dwindles away, but he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. So those who are diligent, who are focused on the repetitive process and sticking to the plan of a budget, all of a sudden find, hey, my income has increased. Wow, God has blessed me in a way I didn't expect. And they see how it grows. A generous man will himself be blessed. That word generous means one who is experiencing a deep, abiding peace. A generous man will himself be blessed. Why? For he shares his food with the poor. You know what the antithesis to greed is? Generosity. Do you struggle with coveting? Do you struggle with wanting? Do you struggle every time you see something, you got to have the latest? And you know it's not right. You know it's not in the budget. You know what God says? Be generous. Be generous. For a generous man who has abiding peace, the one who gives, the one who's generous. You see, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. What a principle. One man gives freely, generously, and gains even more. God is looking for men and women like that, who are generous to Him and to those legitimate needs. And He says, I found someone that I can pour my blessing through because I see their heart. I see how they are. Now notice the next part. Yet there's one man, well, one man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. You see, there's one who has enough. He has extra. But he makes excuses. He hardens himself because of fear. And he comes to poverty. So he hoards. He has even more. When the opportunity comes, he doesn't walk forward with that generous heart. And he ends up coming to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others, that word refresh means irrigates or pours out, will himself be refreshed, will himself be poured out too, will himself be well watered. Here's what we need to do when it comes to after we have developed the budget and then we stick to and realize we need to stick to that budget. We need to differentiate the difference between needs and wants. Needs and wants. We need to be honest. What do I really need versus what do I really want? And that's where we have to take our eyes off of our neighbor, off of the television, off of what's coming on the screen as we're online. And we have to step back and say, okay, God, what's really needed? As I look at this, the pressure I'm under, the stress that I feel, is it because my focus has been on those things that are wants versus the things that are needs? That are our needs. And that's a process that as you're honest with God, He will show you. And then we need to diminish debt. Do what we need to do to flee, to get out of the debt. And then we need to discipline ourselves. And generosity is the best medicine when we're struggling with covetousness, with the greed. My family, my wife and my two daughters are very generous towards me and with many things. Especially at a restaurant. I don't even ask. And before the end of the meal, I have an extra chunk of meat or three extra chunks of meat. And even maybe a slice of cake or some ice cream, though I don't like leftover ice cream exactly. They're generous towards me. My oldest daughter, Danielle, and I believe, expresses love and receives love through gift giving. You're familiar with the five love languages kind of book, Gary Chapman? There's some truth to that. My wife and I have seen that in ourselves. But and when I say gifts, I don't mean exorbitant gifts. The smallest of things is how she expresses love to others and how she receives love. And that's why I think, though she loves what she's eating, she'll give a little bit to me. She just wants to say, without saying the word, Daddy, I love you. Here you go. And they really show their love to me when I never get the green beans. I know that they're really thinking of me and not of themselves. Now, my daughter is very generous, and that's the way she expresses love. Recently, she's been studying very hard for finals and for Regents exams, and I heard her one morning saying to her mom, Mom, you need to pick me up some of my gum. And whatever gum that is, if it's super fragilistic or, you know, this great gum that she chews. I don't chew gum a lot, and Danielle knows what it is. And please, Mommy, if you don't, I'm going to die or something like that. Or I won't rise in the morning, you know, to finish school. Just that kind of thing. I heard that dialogue going on and whatever, and I'm leaving the house. But that day, I was praying for her, thinking about her, knowing what was going on in her life. And as I was coming home from the office that night, I was praying for her. And I called and I said, Danielle, did you pick up that gum? She said, no, I didn't. I said, I'm going to stop by and pick it up. And I told her where I was going to stop by. And she said, well, only pick up one pack because it's more expensive there. When I go to the other place, I'll pick up, you know, the three packs. Yeah, she's really good in that. She would know that. And I said, well, what's the difference? And she told me it's about, you know, 4 or 5 cents per pack. And I'm like, man, all right, go girl. But, you know, I'm like, gee. And so I get there, and I'm looking. All of a sudden, I see all the flavors. I'm like, oh, my goodness. So I call her again. Which is the flavor? And she tells me the flavor. And I pick up a three-pack, and then I see another pack. And it says brand new flavor. And I went, oh. I bet you she hasn't tried this. And I pick up one of those packs. I bring it home and I give it to Victoria. And man, it's just like, whoa. I was like, I just handed her diamonds. It was incredible. But that's how she responds when you give her a gift. I was the greatest dad in the world. A day or two later, we start a weekend journey, a getaway to Cape Cod. It was Memorial Day weekend. And again, I'm not a big gum chewer, but I can smell the aroma coming from the back of the van. Man, it was that new, great strawberry burst, whatever flavor it was. And I said, hey, Tori, could I have a piece of gum? Oh, Dad! Ask Mom! Honey, do you have gum? Well, I've got, and hers is like a mint flavor. I don't want the mint. I want that passionate fruit, you know, juicy thing. I want that. Tori, you know, please, can I have some? Dad! Is it all gone? I've only got 3.5 packs left. I'm like, okay. All of a sudden, I'm thinking, gee. And if you take a long drive with me, and something comes up along, like, guess what? You're going to get a life lesson. And so all of a sudden, we're beginning to drive, and I wrote them down. I said them right out of the top of my head. But here's the life lesson I began to say to my precious daughter. Sweetie, do you realize I bought you the gum? Number two, I blessed you, not with one pack, but actually 4 packs. I even introduced you to a new flavor that you now love, and you maybe have never would have been introduced to it without me. Do you realize I can pull over to the next shopping center and buy 42 more packs for myself or maybe even for you? Do you realize I'm actually strong enough, and since I have good enough authority, that I can reach right back and grab that pack out of your hand and take it, and you could not have me arrested for theft? And lastly, don't you realize that even now, I can just say to you, okay, I don't want another piece. Enjoy it all yourself. Well, I got my piece. Maybe my memory serves me right. I may have gotten two pieces. And I think it was cheerfully given. I'm not sure about that. But can I tell you something? All of us have our gums. All of us have our pieces of gum. God has just reached out from heaven. He's opened up his window and he's just blessed us. He's blessed us with what we need. And at times he's just given us more than what we need. And if something out of the blue, it was new. And you know what he says to us? Hey, I'd like some back. Oh, Dad! And he said, whoa, hear me. Okay, look in your purse or look in your bag. You got 100 pieces. Just give me 10. Just 10. Oh! We all have our gum. You know what God says? He says it's a test. Not a bad test. He goes, it's a good test. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure is, where you invest, where you put the money that we think we own, that we think comes from us and our hard work. God says, I'm going to teach you some things from Proverbs and other places in the Word. He goes, it's actually for me. And if it doesn't own you and I really own you and you really surrender to me, you're going to realize how good I am, how faithful and how generous I am. And you're not going to control any of it. You're going to give me free rein to all of it. And you know what you will be? At peace. At peace. Because you will be living within a budget. You will stick to that plan, to that budget, because it all comes from me, and the plan to stick to will be from me. And number three, in your outline, God says, because as a result of that, you will be honoring me. And I'll know that you really are dependent on me, that you really understand stewardship, you really understand oversight. It really is of me and from me, and you really realize of my strength and of my authority, and just as I've given, I can pull it away. And you'll have nothing to say. God says, I want us to live that way. I am God. I own it all. And you are my child, if you are his child today. And he said, and if you cry out to me and you ask me for a fish, am I going to give you a stone? Never. Notice the proverb. A good name is more desirable than great riches. In other words, it's proven more worthy. It's better after testing. It ought to be chosen, a good name, than great riches. Many have lost a good name because of their pursuit of great riches. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. The discerning amongst us, those who have passed through these tests and have surrendered and died to these things and the grab that the world has on us. Oh, it still grabs and we still fall and stumble, but we don't live there. It's the truth. When I look across a room, I look across a table, or I'm making a telephone call, I don't for a second think about the bank account of that person. I'm trying to understand their good name or their bad name. And it doesn't matter what the income level is, what the social status is, what the job is who, what is their character? What is their integrity? Are they honest before God and before others? Do they love Him? Are they generous? What is their character? Do they have a good name? Not the name they're trying to present if they're lying, because that comes out. But the good name that just comes out of the goodness in their heart because Jesus reigns there. You and I know that. But when we're deceived, we don't know that. And we think it's all about having the position, having the possessions, having prominence in front of others. No, not at all. And then notice what the writer says to you and I. Honor the Lord with your wealth. That word honor means, actually comes from a word that means see Him as weighty, as heavy, as renowned. See Him as glorious. And then esteem Him. Give Him deference. Give Him the first place. Give Him honor. Place Him in that place. How do you do that? Right there, with your wealth. Okay, Lord, here's how I'm going to honor you. Well, wait, I'm going to go to church. I'm going to go to a Bible study. I'm going to write a check. No, God says, honor me. God's saying, I'm telling you, here's how to honor me. Well, God, I'd rather honor you this way. God says, I want you to honor me this way. Why do we struggle? He knows why we struggle. And that's why He teaches Jesus did as He walked on this earth so much as He related spiritual growth and maturity with finances. So honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. That means the first in time, place, order, and rank. He says, give me first. But Lord, I have my bills. Give me first. But Lord, I only got 3.5 bags. Give me first. Why? Notice. With the first fruits of all your crops, then the barns will be filled to overflowing and the vats will brim over with new wine. God says it's a test. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes, I know you. I created you. I know that pull. And so God says, here it is. Honor me first. And in this agricultural society, what that meant, they knew exactly how much seed they planted in the field. They knew how many goats and sheep and lambs and so on that they had, and how many were being birthed each year and how many would die. So they had an idea. But then there were so many things outside their control. The weather, the wolves, the bad economic climate, wars. And you know what? The first of the crops that came up went right to God. They offered them to God. They weren't chided. Nobody was knocking on the door. They offered them to God. God, I trust you. I believe you. Here, I'm offering to you. What a principle. Honor God first, not last. With the first fruits, not the leftovers. God says, trust me in this and see what I'll do in taking care of you and blessing you. Why? He says, because when you invest your treasure with me, you're going to be watching me. You're going to be listening for me. You're going to be serving me, because that's what we do. We take care of those things that we invest in. And he says, and I'm going to be able to guide you. I'm going to be able to show you how those needs will be met. I will be able to show you generous doors of opportunity to invest in things that matter to me. And he says, and the result of that, you'll be so content. You'll be so blessed. And it will make no difference to what's in the bank account, because your needs will be taken care of. And as we close, notice what the writer of Hebrews says in 13. There on the bottom of your program, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Friends, money will. You may lose your job. You may lose your home. You may lose opportunities that you had a dream for. But Jesus says, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will always be with you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? God's saying, I'll take care of you. Building blocks for financial freedom. And as you're here today, and if you don't know Christ, then you're not free. Then these principles, please don't even attempt to try to live them. Because God's saying, it's not about money. It's about deep inside of you, your heart. God says, that's what I want. I don't want your money. Don't honor me with your money. Learn about my son, Jesus. Learn how much I love you and what I gave generously for you. Because you needed him. You needed what he paid for you on that cross more than anything else that you ever think you needed. And he paid it in full. And I'm not asking you for anything. Well, I am. For you to trust me with your whole life, to surrender your whole life. But not for anything materially. Not for any good works, but simply to surrender. Trust me. A God who would give his one and only son. Trust me. Do not be afraid. Is it scary? Absolutely. Trust me. And I will lead your life. And then we can begin to take out the old building blocks and reset these new building blocks. Let's pray and ask for his help. Father, I just thank you for your word. I thank you, God, that it has helped fortify and strengthen many a man, many a woman, many a teenager who are applying these truths to their lives, even here today, as they have done for me and for my family and for many others. Thank you, God. Thank you for your truth. And yes, it goes so against the grain of everything that speaks to us, our own flesh, the world that we live in, the media that barrages us. And Lord, your ways find us standing on a rock. Jesus said, I'll show you the one who's standing at the end of the day. It's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, I love you. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. Look what I've done. But it's the one who takes the truth of what I say and lives them, applies them to his life, obeys them day by day, week by week, year by year. And here's the truth, Jesus said. The river's going to rise. The storm's going to come. The economy's going to crash. And it's going to hit every street and every home. And there are going to be some homes standing on that block and some homes that are going to be totally collapsed. What's the difference? Jesus says, it's not the one who says, I'm a Christian. It's not the one who says, I go to the right church. It's not the one who says, I read the right Bible. Jesus says, it's the one who takes the truth, who takes this relationship with me and lives it out and applies it. Their life will be left standing because they're standing on a rock, a foundation that will never crash. Because I am that rock and I am with you and I will see you through. God, that is so true. And many could rise up and give testimony to that in this room. And many need to give a testimony to that because they're in a home that's in financial ruin. But thank you, God, the answer doesn't come from without. It comes from you. So I pray for those folks. I pray, Lord, today would be a day of hope for them. May they experience courage as they've been encouraged by your word today. That there is hope. That there is truth. Because you love them so, you want to see them free. And if they are brothers and sisters in Christ, then it starts with confession. Agreement on a heart that has strayed or a heart that has not applied these truths. Maybe never knew them. But today they say, thank you, God, for teaching me your word by your spirit. And for others, God, we knew the truth, but we stumbled and we fell and we found ourselves down a path because we fell to that temptation, the scripture says, of greed, wanting riches and the allurement of it. And so maybe we've pierced ourselves. We've hurt our families. We're in financial ruin. But just as we sang this morning, you're a God of mercy. You don't give us what we deserve instead, but you hold back what we deserve and you offer grace for the believer who's messed up and stumbled. It's exactly what they need to experience today. Not the full brunt of their actions and of their disobedience, but Lord, instead, be merciful. And as you hear their heart and as they turn back towards you, God, may they sense and know your presence. You've never left them. You've never forsaken them. They have left and forsaken truth. And there you are to encourage them, to give them hope, to lead them in that way of everlasting. Thank you, God, for your character. Thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.